49. Isaiah chapter 49 is on page 737 in your Bible, church Bible. Isaiah chapter 49. No, it's not 49, it's 59, I think. I'm sorry. 59, sorry. 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters sweet justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their path. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon and in the twilight among those in full vigor. We are like dead men. We all grow like bears. We mourn and mourn like doves. And we hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgression is unmultiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to the deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of you, of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children. Children's offsprings, says the Lord, from the time forth and forevermore. Verse 17 again, he put on righteousness as breastplate and helmet of salvation in his head. And now let's jump on to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is on page 1178 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Verse 17a, and take the helmet of salvation. Amen. May God bless these readings from his infallible word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17. So today, this morning and even evening, I will be talking about this verse 17. So this morning I'm going to speak on verse 17a, and in the evening, verse 17b. Verse 17a of chapter 6 Ephesians says, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Let us pray that God would give us insight in this word. Father, now we come to your word. I just pray in the name of Jesus that your spirit would speak through me. And not only speaking through me, but help us to understand what you want us to understand, or to hear what you want us to hear this morning. So speak, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A story is told about a Sergeant Thomas Lewis. Thomas Lewis made his way through a village in eastern Afghanistan on October 4th, 2012. And he heard bursts of gunfire. A single round from an enemy rifle struck him in the head, knocking him off the side of the road. It was like a flash or something, he later said. But Lewis was stunned. his ears ringing and his head aching, and yet somehow he was alive. He was alive. It was his ACH, A-C-H, advanced combat helmet that saved him. Back in the medical facility on base, he learned how efficiently his bulletproof helmet had saved him from certain death. And it is said that Lewis completed 4 combat deployments in his 20 years in the U.S. Army. He said he used it to resent the weight and bulkiness of his equipment, but not anymore after that incident. And like Sergeant Lewis, the Apostle Paul understood the critical importance of the helmet. Crisscrossing the nations of the Roman Empire through his ministry, Paul saw the helmet of the Roman soldiers everywhere. And the Roman soldiers' helmets served the same purpose as today's counterparts, to protect the skull and the brain from blows inflicted by the enemy. That's what these helmets were used for. The helmet first became a metaphor for salvation in Isaiah 59, verse 17, the chapter we read first. It became a metaphor for salvation. And Isaiah was talking about, he was referring to the salvation that Christ would bring to the humanity. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul picked up this metaphor when he said to Christians, take the helmet of salvation. See, in Ephesians, Paul was writing to the believers, people who had already received salvation. So the purpose of spiritual helmet was not to impart salvation, but to protect the believers' assurance of it. And this assurance gives believers courage to fight their spiritual battles against mankind's great deceiver, Satan. Because you see, this chapter 6 is talking about the spiritual warfare. And Satan, the idea is this spiritual warfare is reinforced in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, where Paul called the helmet the hope of salvation. So just as a physical helmet protects soldiers' brain, the spiritual helmet protects our minds from the assault of Satan's lies, corrupt philosophies, and confusion of thought. The weapons he uses to undermine our commitment and conviction of security in Christ. So here we are talking about spiritual helmet. The spiritual helmet, which protects us from the weapons of the devil, which he uses to undermine our commitment to Christ. So, what does it mean? In short, it means to put on Christ. It means to put on Christ. The idea found in Paul's epistles, Romans 13, 14, that says, clothing yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that you don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 3, 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So, the metaphor, helmet of salvation, simply means putting on Christ, wearing Christ. And when you put on Christ, you allow him to live his life in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. More specifically, the helmet is a metaphor for the mind of Christ. It's for the mind of Christ. because the helmet you put on your head for the mind of Christ. Paul called it the wisdom of God. That's why I'm entitling my sermon Overcoming Confusion with Wisdom. So Paul called it the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24. And wisdom from God. Verse 30 of the same chapter, Corinthians 1. The wisdom of God equips and prepares you for God's purposes. It strengthens you in the certainty of your salvation so you can overcome confusion, falsehood, and uncertainty with God-given confidence that comes through Christ alone. So when you put on the helmet, you put on the assurance of your salvation. And you protect yourself, you protect your mind from certain deceptions with the wisdom of God. See, the world is looking for wisdom just as the world is looking for truth. See, the wisdom comes to you through the person of Jesus Christ. So if you are not a believer, then where do you get your wisdom? Where do you draw your wisdom? It comes with the person of Jesus. The Bible says it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, what is the wisdom of an overcomer about? What is this wisdom about? First of all, wisdom is about practice. Wisdom is about practice. See, wisdom is often confused with knowledge. But there is a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. See, knowledge involves the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to achieve the best outcome. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. Wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. You see, to protect your mind from deception and confusion, we need the wisdom dispensed by God, because it is not enough for us to have only the wisdom the world offers. This world offers wisdom. Lots of wisdom. And you have seen men leaning on worldly wisdom, how they have ended. In the scripture, wisdom refers to knowing the course of action that will please God and make our lives what he wants them to be. When God promises wisdom, he promises a way of life superior to the way of the world. He guarantees that through his gift of wisdom, we will find that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So wisdom is acquired through an effort to learn, an effort to grow, an effort to improve, an effort to study. You've got to discipline yourself to learn, to grow, to improve, to study. It is not automatic and it is not instantaneous. Wisdom comes from living and learning, from a hunger to learn and grow over the course of lifetime. So it doesn't simply come like that. And the more you humble yourself, the more you humble yourself and keep a hungry heart, the more wisdom you will acquire. Easier said than done, but it is a practice. It's a discipline. Humble yourself. It's not through pride. It's not this through the sense of saying that I know. Humble yourself and depend on God, and God will dispense wisdom to you. Number 2, wisdom is about perspective. There is another misunderstanding as to what this gift of wisdom really means and how we apply it in our lives. The mistake we often make when seeking wisdom is to assume that once found, it will enable us to see life with all that it entails from God's perspective in our world. That once we have wisdom, then we know everything. We know everything about our lives. And that's not how wisdom works in the Christian life. Because you see, we are not shown the overall pattern of the universe or exactly how our lives fit into it. We are not shown God's long-term plan for us or how our actions today will play into that plan tomorrow, next year, or in the next generation. But when we humble ourselves, desire God's wisdom, and listen to his words and obey them, he gives us all the wisdom we need for the moment. The wisdom simply to take the next step. And that's all we need. To face the present situation, to face the present situation and make the right decisions. And that is a challenge. Because often we are confronted with stuff, with situations. But how do we make the right situations, the right decisions in these situations? Being an overcomer isn't something we accomplish by our own power and wisdom. When we can't see how our everyday decisions and actions fit into God's cosmic plan, God essentially is saying to us, let me relieve you of that worry, that fear. Just take this one little step into the light I have placed in front of you, and I will see to it that your faithful action will fit into the overarching plan and accomplish both my goal and your good. That sounds like faith. That sounds like faith. Just trust God and have faith in him and leave the rest for him. And three, wisdom is about patience. Although we can't always see how all the details of our lives fit together, God has revealed to us the ending of our story. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. We don't know what is happening tomorrow, but God has revealed the ending of our story. In spite of the confusion around us, we keep our eyes on the prize, the hope of our future eternal salvation through Christ. And we navigate life in light of eternity. In more mundane terms, to live wisely means to live with the big picture in mind, no matter what comes to us. The big picture, the meta-narrative. What is your big story? What is your big picture? And the big picture is God. See, oftentimes we lose our bearings because we take our eyes off the big picture, who is God, in situations, and just focus on situations and focus on our own ability, and in the end, we end up somewhere. So we just need to know the big picture. Because you see, life can be filled with love, beauty, joy, and understanding. It can also bring us one obstacle after another, temptation or crisis after another. People with different goals and standards may use or delude us, but some will help us if we let them. Some offer temptation, others offer support. At times, we can be deeply confused, feeling like pursued animals seeking refuge, but wondering if the sanctuary we are heading for is really a trap. Listen, friends, God promises to give us wisdom to overcome the daily confusion and to learn and to respond as he directs us through every situation. So the challenge is just to rely on God. We become clear-sighted and realistic, looking at life as it is and making decisions that keep us on the right track. The broad outlines of causes and effect and the shape of the future are God's fully to understand and God's alone. So Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Just let tomorrow worry about itself. So what he means is that leave the details to God. God will sort these things out. Just trust him. My final question is, how does the overcomer acquire wisdom? How do we acquire wisdom to overcome? When I talk of an overcomer, that's like a strange word, because to overcome something, you must be a fighter. So you are fighters. So How do we, as fighters, acquire wisdom? Our ability to acquire wisdom is not so much a matter of doing as it is of being. It isn't something, an activity, as it is an attitude. One person has said that our attitude determines our altitude. Our attitude determines our altitude. And there are tinges of truth in this statement when it comes to climbing the heights of God's wisdom. To use a more down-to-earth metaphor, God is eager to plant the seeds of his wisdom in us. But before those seeds can take root, we must prepare the ground of minds to receive them. And I want to suggest four basic attitudes we need to adopt to prepare our minds to receive the seeds of God's wisdom. One is humility, to hear God's word, wisdom, which I have called humble spirit. Second one is hunger, to seek God's wisdom. I've called that hungry soul. Thirdly, hearing, to truly listen to God's wisdom, which I have called a hearing heart. And lastly, a heeding heart, to follow God's wisdom, which I have called heeding mind. So very, very briefly then, number one, a humble spirit. The first step in acquiring wisdom is a proper understanding of one's relationship to God. How is your relationship with God? Solomon put it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1:7. Job answered his own quest for wisdom with the same conclusion. He says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding." Job 28:28. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does God really want us to tremble and quake in terror before him? No. Scholar and pastor Sinclair Ferguson describes the fear of God as that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. Another scholar wrote, "To fear Yahweh is to stand in subservient position to him, to acknowledge one's dependence upon him." And I like that. Dependence upon him. So if your total dependence is upon God, that's fear. That's fearing God. That's reverence to God. A person who is wise according to God's definition knows too well his own weakness. He never assumes infallibility. Because he who knows most knows how little he knows. And that's what it means to have a humble spirit. It's not a pride spirit. It's not a puffed up spirit. It's a humble spirit. Knowing your relationship with God, depending on God. Which is the first step in opening oneself to God's gift of wisdom. Humble spirit. Secondly, it's a hungry soul. Hungry soul. When you become a Christian, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Paul says it in Colossians 1:13. It happens overnight when you are born again through faith in Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ, it happens like that. But your new home, your new journey requires the acquisition of new skills, a new affection, new perspectives. Why the old has gone, the new has come. It's a new journey altogether. So it's gonna need new perspectives. And the hungrier you are, to make a success of this new journey, the sooner you will learn to live skillfully and successfully in God's kingdom. Friends, wisdom must be sought to be found. You have to find wisdom. You have to look for it. It doesn't arrive wrapped in a bow on the doorstep of your Christian life. You have to look for it. A.W. Tozer made much of the hunger factor. He said this: the great people of the Bible and Christian history have had an insatiable hunger for God. Too bad that with many of us today, he waits so very long in vain. It seems as though people are not hungry for God. God is waiting for hungry people, but it seems he can't see them. Where are they? Why are churches empty? Why is people not talking about God? If the wholehearted seeking after God is a prerequisite for wisdom, then many of us know where our problem lies. Our own desire for God is too weak. And if we want more of God, we must increase our hunger for him. We must increase our hunger for him. In his book, A Thirst for God, Sherwood Wheat explains that physical and spiritual hunger. He explains that physical and spiritual hunger are fundamentally different. You know, there is a physical hunger, there is a spiritual hunger, and he says they are fundamentally different. See, the hunger disappears. When we eat physically, when we are physically hungry, we eat and are satisfied. So when you are hungry, you get food and eat and you feel satisfied. That's fine. The hunger disappears. But when we are spiritually hungry, when we are spiritually hungry, we eat and find ourselves even hungrier. Do you know that? If you are spiritually hungry and you eat spiritual food, you're like, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. We discover that our appetite for God and his word is increased. The appetite increases the more we eat spiritual food. That's why disciplined, consistent study of God's word and regular participation in a Bible teaching, midweek meetings, prayer meeting, are critical for the growth of our spiritual lives as Christians. But notice this, when we are physically hungry and miss a meal, what happens? You are starving. Some people say starving by my wife keeps saying, no, don't say you are starving because you are not starving. You are hungry, but not starving. But when you are starving and you miss a meal, what happens? You feel like you are going to die. You feel like, I'm starving, man. I need food. And we can't wait to eat. But in the spiritual realm, it is just the opposite. When you miss a spiritual meal, we begin to lose appetite. When we speak a spiritual meal, and this is what has happened do you know that this is what has happened during this COVID thing? I was telling Norman that I didn't come with my wife because I would have loved to come with her, but we have an old friend visiting us. Lady, she's 73. She stays on her own in Asia. So she came yesterday and we were talking about church stuff, and I said, well, did you go to church? She said, no, I stopped going to church, Benson. Oh, yeah. She says, since COVID struck, and there was lockdown, 3 years almost, she stays on her own. She says, and she was too emotional. She says, I wondered whether anybody thought I ever existed. Or whether I ever even mattered. Because I have never even received a phone call from any church member or even minister. So why go back to church? 3 years. You know, when we are here, we say, this is a church family. Here you will. But one of your church member, church family, is locked down, staying on our own. Nobody bothers to give a phone call, even including a minister. As a matter of fact, people have dropped off. They no longer want to go to church. And some are still going, some are still, you know, listening to, attending church on Zoom, but when you tell them going to church, no. So, if you don't eat spiritual food, what happens? You start losing the appetite, and off you go. Whereas physical food, you miss meal, you want to eat. So friends, we are in danger when we fail to demonstrate our soul that is hungry for God and His wisdom. Church is in danger of not giving people spiritual food. People will come to church if they can get that spiritual food. People are running away from church because church is not giving them food. It's giving them junks. A hearing heart. Although we may have a humble spirit and a hungry soul, we still must learn to listen. This is very, very important. Learning to listen. We are talking about wisdom. We must be sensitive to what God may say to us through His word and through His people as they share the principle of wisdom. So when you read what is word, do you listen to that? I was mentored by old men in Uganda who were the products of the East African revival of 1935. And I can't remember, I will never remember what they used to tell me, that you know, when you are reading the word of God, it's like food. You put it in your mouth, you chew it. Chew the word, don't simply swallow it. Chew it and feel whether it is delicious. You feel and you listen. And then you swallow it. And it gives you nourishment. When you read, listen. What does it say? What is it saying to me? What is it saying in the situation I'm in just now? You read Psalms and Proverbs, these wisdom books, and you see how these people are saying. Find out how David was talking to himself. Oh my soul, why are you downcast? And he listens to what his soul is saying and what God is saying. We must learn how to listen. We must be sensitive to what God is saying to us. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. That's Proverbs 3:13. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. When you read something like these verses, don't simply read them, but listen to them. What is God saying to me? Am I living as a wise person in accordance with this word? There is so much of God's wisdom around us, available to us from those who have walked with God before us. Talk to them. But we must train ourselves to listen. It is easy. I was telling people that it is easy to find courses and seminars guaranteed to make us better speakers. But where are the courses designed to make us better listeners? You know, students are given awards because they have studied about, you know, speaking and communication and whatever. But I've never seen students being given awards for being good listeners. Well, I was in a Bible college for 4 years. There was no course about listening. There was no module on listening. There were modules on communication, how to make someone blah, 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 blah. Listening. And yet listening is very, very important in God's economy. God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. Yet for most of us, the mouth is greatly overworked, while the ears are in a state of semi-retirement. Why can't two ears work more than the mouth? It is the mouth that keeps working. The ears are just... We must train ourselves how to listen. One man explained it this way. A wise man talks because he has something to say. Fools talk because they have to say something. Charles Bridges reminds us of an important point here. He says, we gather knowledge when we listen. We spend it when we teach. But if we spend before we gather, we will soon be bankrupt. Finally, a hidden mind. So, a humble spirit says, I need God. A hungry soul says, I desire God. A hearing heart says, I will listen to God. And finally, a hidden mind says, I will obey God. You see, to know that we need God is important. To reach out for Him is imperative. To hear what He says or what He has to say is crucial. But it is all meaningless unless we determine to do what He tells us. So what's the point if we cannot obey and do what He tells us? No point. Moses affirmed the principle of acting on what God tells us in his final address to the Israelites, whom he led for 40 years. He said this, see, oh surely, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow him in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all the decrees and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Deuteronomy 4:5-6. My dear friends, we are not wise because we have God's word. We are not wise because we desire God's word. We are not even wise because we read God's word. We are wise only when we keep and obey God's word. If I was to sum up my sermon this morning, that would be a summary that we are wise only when we keep and obey God's word. We keep God's word. You can't keep what you don't have. You have to read the God's word. You have to see God's word. Keep it and obey it. Do what it tells you. So friends, wisdom guides us in overcoming the confusing events of our lives. All of them. It is acting with skill on what is known and trusting God with what is unknown. And when we put on the helmet of salvation, we move forward steadily in the light of his wisdom, and we live as overcomers. Amen. May God bless his words to us this morning.